Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Delighted to be here with you. We've got 2 hours of Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer today. And Joe is so popular that the lines just start to fill up early now. He's become Mr. Popularity. So if you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'll be honest with you, we're going to have a little fun before we get to the phone calls.
Can I say something? We're here with another person.
Yes. Catholic Answers President Chris Check is here with us.
It's usually true. When I see both of you, it means it's flannel panel.
And so you thought it was.
I thought I must have misremembered. And you sent a flannel panel email earlier that I barely skimmed. And so all the pieces were lining up for. And it wouldn't be the first time I forgot to wear a flannel shirt on flannel panel. And then this time it would have just been 0-3.
So if we had started the show, and if I had just started the show and said it's flannel panel, you would have thought, oh, I just missed something.
I thought
it was your fault.
I don't know how much prep you think I do for flannel panel.
You know exactly how much prep I think you do for flannel panel.
So that would have been fine.
The number is 888-318-7884. We are going to get to your questions. But Chris Check is here mostly, I think, to mediate between the two of us, because of all the seven deadly sins, the one I least worry about is envy. But I envy you today, Joe. I am suffering envy of Joe Heschmeyer.
It's a good kind of envy.
It's because I am the number one fan of the Boston Celtics. The number one fan of the Boston Celtics. And you know what I'm about to tell you, don't you?
I do. I just learned about it this afternoon.
I was watching the game.
Joe got drafted by the Boston Celtics.
He did not get drafted. If he did, I'm no longer a fan of the Boston Celtics. They've lost their minds. No, I love the Boston Celtics, and I still have my Kyrie Irving Boston Celtics shirt. I'm completely, if you played for the Celtics, you're always my friend forever, even though you don't know me. And so my good friend, my best friend, my best buddy, he doesn't know me. He's never met me. Gordon Hayward, one of the finest basketball players of his generation. I mean, really magnificent on the basketball court. He came back to the Catholic Church. And did he say, oh, I love Cy Kellett on Catholic Answers? No, he did not say that. He said, I'm gonna read it to you. They asked him on an interview on the Catholic Exchange. And the author, by the way, is Trent Beatty. Or Beatty. I'm not sure how he pronounces it, but I would say Beatty. Trent, you did a fine job in this article, but I'm mad at you. And so never call me for a quote. This is what Trent asked Gordon Hayward, one of the finest basketball players of his generation. Have any books on the body of Christ, the church, or the body of Christ, the Holy Eucharist, been helpful in your conversion? He doesn't even miss a beat. The Eucharist is Really Jesus by Joe Heschmeyer.
Hooray.
Has been very instrumental.
Hooray!
What? Come on, man.
That's beautiful. I was honored when I found out about this. And I have to be honest, I barely know who Kyrie Irving is. So I'm like the person who is the worst positioned. I was really, I'm embarrassed by my lack of basketball knowledge. So I'm very glad you can appreciate the man's professional acumen and achievements, because.
Read the whole couple of sentences.
I'm going to read some more because it.
Okay.
Joe wrote the book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. Joe's written a lot of great books, really great books. But The Eucharist is Really Jesus was for the big year of where we were doing the Eucharistic, getting ready for the big Eucharistic Congress. And so this is what Gordon Hayward, one of the greatest basketball players of his generation, said about Joe. He said that the book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, is one that helped in his conversion. It's been instrumental, he said. Protestants tend to have a very casual, vague reading of the Bible passages in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Catholics, on the other hand, take our Lord at his word. He said repeatedly and emphatically that this is my body. Even when people left him, he still persisted in his statement about what we now call the real presence, or how the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of our Lord. The title of this is Gordon Hayward speaking. Mm-hmm. The title
is, I couldn't quite describe
it. You couldn't write this better. The yeah. title of the book says it all. The Eucharist is really Jesus. The central belief of our faith explains all the other beliefs. It's the highest of the sacraments. It's why we kneel in silence at the consecration. It's why we prepare our souls to receive Holy Communion worthily. It's why we've built magnificent churches over centuries and oh my God, this guy is beautiful. Like, this is a beautiful testament. Over centuries and composed beautiful hymns like Pange Lingua. I just want to make sure I got my Latin right. Sung especially on Holy Thursday in the Feast of the Corpus Christi.
He didn't say that.
He could have. He certainly could have. He just hasn't been exposed to the St. Louis Jesuits.
Can I say three things?
Yes, please.
First, I want to say congratulations.
Yes, Joe. Congratulations.
Thank you.
That's absolutely.
I mean, it seems very clear that just seeing Christ in the Eucharist is what really drew him. But I'm happy to get the assist if that's a coherent basketball metaphor.
Gordon Hayward, who averaged more than 10 assists a game at some points in his career.
It's very apt.
Yeah.
But actually, Joe, that's a perfect answer because your success here in helping Gordon is because of your yes to the Holy Spirit, to the work we do here at Catholic Answers, and it's borne so much fruit. So congratulations. Second thing I want to say is that we know about Gordon Hayward. Because he's a celebrity revert or convert back to the Catholic faith.
Right.
The people we don't know about are the thousands of other people who've read Joe's book and have brought them back or to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And I'm not kidding when I say thousands. We're going to meet some of them here. And many of them on the other side of the veil. The third thing I want to say is, if you are an NBA basketball player,
I know what he's going to do. Go ahead.
If you're struggling with some kind of, let's just not say the Eucharist, but any Catholic doctrine, and you call the show, we're going to give you a free book today.
Oh, we're giving free books to NBA players. I thought he was going to pitch donations from NBA players.
I think that goes without saying. But Si, actually, you know what? I'm just going to open it up to the four major league sports, okay? So
Let me... Baseball, football, basketball, lacrosse, anybody.
There you go. Okay. Soccer.
Are we doing WNBA as well as NBA?
Yes, of course.
Sure. We're very open-minded here. We're very ecumenical. Yeah, so if you played Little League, or whatever it was, club soccer, you know, and
Who's the pitcher for the Pirates that told us he became a pitcher because he couldn't run? And he's a Catholic. What's his name? Why are you looking at me?
No, he doesn't pitch for the Pirates anymore.
But he pitched for the Pirates.
He pitches for Washington now. Trevor.
Trevor Williams.
Trevor Williams.
Which
I have a hard time believing.
He could get a free book from us?
I think he probably already has all our books.
They can't run because they have peg legs.
The Pirates?
Yeah.
Joe, you're doing really well today. Yeah. This is a big day for you.
I know a lot about
Maybe
sports,
just stop so those is... kind of things.
Yeah. Yes. If you have been brought back to the Catholic faith by something Catholic Answers did and you once played a sport.
Yeah, if you've ever played a sport,
we'll give you a free book when you call today.
888-318-7884. There is actually one line open. Joe, this wouldn't kind of stab me in the heart if this was a Laker. You know, like this guy was a Celtic, and he's praising you, and you don't even care. You don't even get
how great the
Celtics are.
It would just be like, you know. So my brother lives in Spain, and the second or third highest rated chess player in the world lives in his apartment complex, and they're friends now. And my brother is like a big chess fan, so this was like meeting a huge celebrity for him.
Yeah.
And I have to look up his name every single time. But I like mentioned this.
He's your brother
story.
For crying out loud.
You don't know his name. You don't know your brother's name.
I don't. It ends in Heschmeyer. I don't know.
Okay. So you don't know anything except the Bible and the Catechism, is what you're saying.
I like crossword puzzles and trivia. You'd think I'd be really well versed on sports, but you're saying just get a good trivia team that one other person knows sports better than I do. And I know football. I just don't know everything. Football, I have time for. Other sports, they have too many games.
I got to say, though, as far as Gordon Hayward goes, his way of expressing the faith is beautiful.
Like he's quite articulate.
It's really beautiful. Yep. Like that's the faith that he's expressing right there. That's what it means to be a Catholic.
If Gordon Hayward calls in today, we'll give him two books.
Two books for Gordon Hayward.
Yes.
All right. His wife, Robin, is a cradle Catholic. She never left the Catholic Church. So how many books does she get if she goes?
Yeah, we'll send the whole library to the Haywards. The whole Catholic Answers library.
This is kind of a Matthew 13:12 approach for to whom much is given, will have abundance. Right. But to who he has not, even what he has will be taken away.
But anyways, Chris, it was gracious of you to come in here. And
I do want
to. Because I wanted to talk about this with Joe, but I didn't want to talk about it with Joe because a Boston Celtic is talking about how great Joe is. So it's driving me crazy.
Okay, may I congratulate you for the restraint and charity that you showed?
Isn't that beautiful?
It was beautiful.
Thank you.
My friends, if you want 12 days of restraint and charity, join Joe Heschmeyer and Cy Kellett on the Rhine River next May.
We should invite the Haywards to come with us.
I think they're coming. I think they've signed up.
Oh, signed up. Is he a lion? He is just lying.
He's just trying to get everybody else to sign up.
If you want to meet the Haywards, look, I'll tell you what. We'll invite them. Yeah, we'll see.
We'll invite them. Okay. All right.
CruiseCatholic.com, the Catholic Rhineland.
CatholicCruise.com.
CatholicCruise.com.
Yeah.
The Catholic Rhineland. So much wonderful history here. You know, I know we've talked about St. Boniface, for example, Hildegard of Bingen, but we're going to stop in Aachen, which is where Charlemagne built the center of civilization.
That's right.
In the 9th century.
Brought the Irish over.
Yeah, he did, actually.
Yeah.
He did.
Brought the Irish over.
Alcuin.
To teach the French.
Alcuin, yeah. And something fascinating about Charlemagne is his sense of his, he was an heir to the Davidic patrimony.
Yeah, through the that the Roman emperors were also part of that.
Right.
Right.
So very much he thought of Aachen as a kind of a Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, and so there's and in fact some of the buildings that he built that still stand, the chapel I think, which is still there, replicates some of those churches in the Holy Land. So we'll talk about some of his thought there.
I didn't know that about Aachen.
I'm learning a lot.
Yeah, there's so much. This is just like the most Catholic river, and you're going to spend the entire boat is owned by Catholic Answers for 12 days, 12 ports of call. Everything's included, all your meals and all the shore excursions. We've specially designed and curated to give you a sense of the Catholic Rhineland. So, boat's a third full. I think it's a little more than a third full. And this is all the way 10 months away. So, my friends, don't delay signing up. CatholicCruise.com.
I'm going to put Josh in Cleveland on. Josh, I heard you have a very important question before we let Chris go.
I do, yes. It's one I've been burning. It's a burning question I wanted to ask you guys. If the 12 apostles and the 85-86 Celtics faced off in a basketball game.
Yes.
Who would win, and what would the apostles' starting five be? And I'll take my answer off the air.
Okay. Well, this question I can do, because the apostles, as wonderful and great as they are, they didn't have a big three, and that's the thing is you. Who are they going to put up against?
I mean, I think St. Paul claimed they did. He called them the pillars.
Yeah, but they were not men of great stature, physical stature.
Metaphorically.
They were not men of a great physical stature. So I'm going to go with the 85-86 Celtics. That's the team that had Bill Walton on it as well.
Yeah.
So, you know, maybe if you could bring Judas back, he could guard Bill Walton. I don't know. But all right, we'll take a quick break. Right back with Joe Heschmeyer. Ask Me Anything, Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm continually amazed and humbled at the way God can work through me to help so many people. Although I have no idea what the caller's questions will be that day, I trust that the Holy Spirit can use my education and experience to guide, challenge, or comfort those who call.
Mast Appeal with Colleen Kelly Mast. Saturday morning, 9 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. If you are not aware, the 85-86 Celtics are the greatest basketball team ever assembled. Just clarifying that in case you weren't aware of that. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. One line open, so we're going to get right to the phones and let people ask their questions. Just ask me anything with Joe Heschmeyer. 888-318-7884. Pat is in Boise, Idaho. Pat, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Very interesting conversations you were having.
Do you mean that sarcastically, or was it actually interesting?
No, well, I don't know anything about the Boston Celtics, so even ask.
It's your loss, Pat. It's your loss.
All right. What I want to ask you about is I'd like to find a reasonably small article, if I could, that I could use to share with other people about the scientific studies that have been done of the Eucharist when there has been a miracle. And I know something about it myself, or at least I've investigated it, but I haven't really found anything in writing that is shareable with other people. It's just goes on, and nobody's going to look at something very long. But I would like to know if you know of something that I could use for that purpose, that describes the painstaking review, sure, especially the DNA and so on, of the miracles.
There's a book that Stacy Trisankos and Father G.T. Elliott, Father George Elliott in Tyler, Texas, wrote together called Behold, It Is I, Scripture, Tradition, and Science on the Real Presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And Father Elliott is a trained theologian, and Stacy Trisankos is a trained scientist who's also, I think, currently taking courses in philosophy as well. And so it's a good kind of pairing of skill sets. So as memory serves, they go through several different Eucharistic miracles in that book, and it's only part of the book. So part of the book lays a pretty traditional explanation for why we believe that Jesus Christ is truly in the Eucharist. And but then they also, one of the things I think makes their book fairly unique is that they then take the scientific kind of approach. And I think a very fair scientific approach. There are some purported Eucharistic miracles they're more skeptical of, and others that they think have a stronger claim to authenticity. Because, you know, we're not required to believe every purported miracle is a miracle. But there are some where it seems overwhelmingly clear that it is, in fact, miraculous. So, yeah, it's not an article. It's a part of a book. But if you got that, I think you could at least pass around a couple chapters of a book, and hopefully someone would be able to make the time to read that. Would that, do you think, satisfy the what you're looking for?
Interest, you know, that they're not I don't know if they'll sit down and read a book, but I want to make sure I have the citation. It's Father Elliott, and what is the name of the book?
Behold, It Is I.
I wrote it down. I'm sorry? Oh, okay.
Yeah, Behold, It Is I is the name of the book, and then the subtitle is Scripture, Tradition, and Science.
Okay, yep. Do you know of any other articles that might be about?
I've seen various offhand. I couldn't give you good citations for just article titles on it. But I think if you look up Eucharistic miracles, I know Carlo Acutis, it's going to be St. Carlo Acutis, did some work compiling Eucharistic miracles. I'm sure all of his stuff is in Italian, but there are things
that's
available online.
That's the 15-year-old that you're talking about?
Yep, that's right.
Yeah. If it's in Italian, it's not going to do me any good.
Well, actually, you know, it looks like I just looked, and it looks like there is an English version. I don't know how in depth it goes for all of these things, but it has a list of all the different Eucharistic miracles.
There's a Mysterious World on Eucharistic miracles.
Somebody wants to listen to a podcast?
They might, yes. Do you have a podcast that I could refer to?
Yeah, so Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Episode 220.
Oh, thank you.
Jimmy, I'm going to write it down. Jimmy Akin's, and what is it again?
Mysterious World.
Mysterious World, episode 220.
Okay, and he's talking about this?
Yes, that's a whole episode about Eucharistic miracles. Yes.
Oh, I want to go. I want to listen. That sounds like a good reference. Yeah. Okay. Eucharistic. Mysterious World. Okay. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And I love Catholic Answers.
Thank you.
I would like you to know I was a cradle Catholic, but I had gone away for a while. And Catholic Answers had a great deal to do with my coming back to the church.
Oh, Pat. Praise God. Thank you.
And I support you to this day.
Thank you very much. Wonderful. Can we send you anything about the Celtics?
I don't know anything about the Celtics.
All right.
Would you like a book on anything Catholic related or about the Boston Celtics?
Pat, I'll tell you what. I'm a smart aleck. I'll send you Joe's book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, if you'd like it. All you got to do is wait on the line. We'll get an address. We'll send it up to Boise, Idaho. And Joe, you know why I love saying Boise, Idaho, don't you?
No.
Because I pronounce it correctly. Oh, I love Salt and Light Radio.
You don't say Boise?
No.
I say Boise.
I say Boise, yeah. So I feel so proud of myself. I need something to make me feel good today, Joe. Let's go to Maggie in Iowa.
I mean, look, Pat clearly liked your recommendation better than mine. I feel like you should feel good about that.
Oh, that's true. Yeah, that's true.
She was like, books are too hard. And you said, how about a podcast? And she said, that's a good recommendation. I think those were her exact words. So,
thank you for building me up, Joe. That makes me
feel... We're one and one.
I feel better about myself. All right, Maggie in Iowa, thank you for waiting. Maggie watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. So my sister is getting married next year, and she was confirmed in the Catholic Church, has never practiced at all, and she's not getting married in the church. And I have already had a conversation with her about why I wouldn't be able to attend, which she was a hard conversation, but she was very understanding and said, like, she understands I'm doing it out of love. It was very good. She's invited me to her reception, and this is where I guess my question comes in, is would it be okay to go to the reception? I understand why it wouldn't be, but this also very much feels like her holding out an olive branch that I would hate to slap away. So I guess I'm just kind of torn on what to do.
It's a very good layers of prudence there. And this is the tricky part. So it used to be that we were just forbidden under canon law to attend invalid marriages, like marriages we knew to be invalid. That is no longer a blanket rule. And so it creates this somewhat uncomfortable situation of having to discern what's the best thing to do in each situation, because you can't celebrate the sin. You can't celebrate someone doing something that might put them further away from God. There is, nevertheless, the ability to show to your sister that you love her in spite of, like, she's not going to take it as you think this is okay. It sounds like you've already made yourself very clear.
Yeah.
And so there's some risk of scandal that other people might think that you think it's okay. But chances are anyone who knows you well enough to know you're Catholic probably also knows you weren't at the wedding and just came to the reception if you go that route. The other thing that can make this, so I don't know all of the details in this particular case, but if it's the kind of thing that could be a valid marriage, the church does offer in some cases what's called a radical sanation, a healing of the roots. And so this could be a moment where if she comes back into right relationship with the church, assuming that this is a valid or a potentially valid marriage, you know, she's getting married to a man who's not already married, then in that case, like, it is possible that the church will say, so radical sanation, as I said, healing of the roots, retroactively validates your marriage. That even though you didn't have permission to get married outside the church originally, that permission is kind of retroactively applied. So that, you know, it is a healing moment for a lot of people. And they don't have to have questions about, like, you know, are their children born out of wedlock or any of those kind of questions. And they can keep their original anniversary and all that. So given that, I've heard people argue that, you know, as long as there's no other impediment, and it's just a case that this person isn't getting married in the church because they can't in good faith, claim they're going to bring children up in the church because they're not practicing, that because this could be healed in the future and this moment can become this moment of grace, that they've attended on those grounds. It's something that's ultimately for your own discretion. I think not attending the wedding itself is prudent. I think attending in the situation you described, I think this woman could easily come out on either side of that. And I don't think you'd be making an obvious error to attend the reception, having made your position pretty clear, and then going just to show your sister that you continue to love her and support her and want good things for her.
Okay. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. It's a great comfort to hear that.
Good.
Yeah. So thank you very much.
Yeah.
Okay. So, sounded like there was a follow-up coming there, so I was letting you go. But if not, I will let the line go. But hang on.
I didn't know how you were going to finish that when you said letting you go for letting you go.
But Maggie, I want to give you a book because Chris Check said anyone who has ever played sports gets a free book today in honor of Gordon Hayward of the Boston Celtics. Have you ever played any kind of sport, Maggie?
I played basketball.
Boom! That's it. That's the sport.
That's even the very
sport. All right,
sport.
Hang on. Give Maggie a book. We'll be right back with more Joe Heschmeyer.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Joe Heschmeyer, and it's Ask Me Anything. All the lines are full, so we're going straight back to the phones. But after, we're going straight back to the phones after, because there's one thing even better than calling on the phone, and that is coming into the studio. And we have Jeff, who's a friend of Catholic Answers. We've seen you at the conferences. Anywhere, I know I've seen you around, but it was
you were at a St. Michael dinner.
Oh, yeah, and I saw you there. Yeah, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Welcome, Jeff. Thank you for coming in.
Thank you.
And you're a Celtic fan?
No, go Thunder. Okay. Thunder up.
The direction Thunder goes?
That's what when you win the world championship, it is.
I don't mind. It's okay, because I happen to like the Thunder, and Gordon Hayward.
He did play there.
He played for the Thunder. So since it's Gordon Hayward Day here, that's what I'm calling it now. I'm just going to call it Gordon Hayward Day here at Catholic Answers.
Need to mark July it on 9th. The calendar. Yeah.
Okay, yeah, we'll put that on. July 9th is Gordon Hayward Day. We'll do it. We'll mark it every year. It'll be something we do every year. All right, Jeff, you got a question for Joe?
Yes. First of all, Joe, I wanted to commend you on the podcast. I think you do an exceptional job, like, setting the stage for the debates. a lot of us have no idea who these people are before you raise the issue, but just in a minute or two, you do a great job of like setting the stage and articulating the position to be discussed really well. And I appreciate
Thank
that.
You.
And I
Thank
know a lot
much.
Of other people do. My question...
It's the hardest part, honestly. So I'm grateful to you.
And so I have kind of a two-part question. It's about Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. About it seems to me, kind of comes out of nowhere, and he pre-exists the Jews, and he seems more significant in some ways than the Jews. So sort of where did he come from? And then after that, what happens to the order of Melchizedek? Because we don't hear about it. It seems to diminish sort of the whole Levite and the priesthood of Aaron, because, you know, and Paul associates him with Jesus, but then we don't know what happens to Melchizedek. So could you talk about where he comes from and then what happens to Melchizedek?
Let me just rephrase your question,
yes.
If I might.
Where did it come from? Where did it go?
Come on, man. Why don't you just let me get my joke off?
Glint in your eye.
I was going to be, where did he come from? Where did he go? Catholic Answers Joe. That's what I was going to say.
Oh, I should have let you do it. You had a better one.
Yes, but all right. Go ahead and answer the question now. And thanks for ruining
So let me set, I'm sorry. Let me set the stage a little bit. I did that to Todd. I was over at his house for dinner, and then he started to tell a joke, and I guessed the punchline right before he finished this extremely long joke, and he was furious.
There's a name for that. Have you heard of the name for that?
I probably can't say it on the air.
You can't.
Genesis 14 is where we're introduced to Melchizedek. And you're right. It is this very mysterious moment, because in verse 18, Abraham is returning from triumphing over some local kings. And we're just told, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham then tithes to him by giving him a tenth of everything. And then the king of Sodom, okay, so we'll just stop right there. So you just have this very mysterious encounter. And this is taken up later as a kind of messianic figure. So in Psalm 110, the Messiah is described as a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so these are just these two very mysterious moments in the Old Testament, and they don't make a lot of sense on their own. We're introduced to this guy very randomly. He has a kind of Tom Bombadil-like cameo, and then he just disappears. And
very good.
Oh, thank you. And in the New Testament, this becomes a lot clearer, that the Levitical priesthood is no longer going to be how priestly sacrifice works. That the Levitical priesthood is in many ways a response to the golden calf, and it's a response to the sin of the people. And it was a provisional response. And the ultimate response is not going to come through the Levitical priesthood, but rather through the order of Melchizedek. And so then you look at Melchizedek and you start to notice that the mysterious nature of him in a way points to the mysterious nature of God himself. And so Hebrews 7 makes this point. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the God of the Most High God. And by the way, king of Salem means king of peace. So already you have this Christ-sounding figure. Priest of the Most High God met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. And then in verse 3, it says, he is without father or mother or genealogy and has neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So what do we make of that? Now, I don't think you have to read that as Hebrews 7 literally saying that there's like this immortal priest just walking the earth named Melchizedek, but rather that the mysterious nature of Melchizedek, where he takes on this priesthood, which has no clear origins, it just arises out of nowhere. It seems to have already existed when Abraham just stumbles upon it. Whereas the Levitical priesthood, we actually see God create it. It has a clear beginning, and it also has a clear end. It doesn't last forever. Christ fulfills what the Levitical priesthood existed for by offering a better sacrifice. So the Levitical priesthood has beginning and end. Melchizedek's priesthood, he doesn't. And so where does he come from? Maybe Salem, but, you know, it's a long walk to Israel from Oregon. So I don't know. I mean, he comes from a mysterious place. And he is intentionally without genealogy. Like, the fact we know very little detail about him, and he just seems like this already existing figure that doesn't come into being or go out of being, is one of the ways that he points to Jesus.
Do we think there's priests between Melchizedek and Jesus that's in the same order?
So before the creation of the Levitical priesthood, even individual men could offer sacrifice for their families. And this is one of the ways that Israel lived out being a nation of priests, which Exodus talks about. And so you have, like, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, they both go to offer sacrifice. So the universal kind of nature of the priesthood, of those who believe in God, already actually existed. And so that is restricted because of sin in response to the golden calf, and only the tribe of Levi remains faithful. And so from then on, God demands that the other tribes offer sacrifice through the Levitical priests. But the idea that anyone can ordinarily offer sacrifice is actually built into even the nature of humanity. So in that sense, it's not totally unusual that someone should be offering sacrifice in some sense. What makes Melchizedek so unusual is, first, he's doing a bread and wine offering, which seems like it's prefiguring the Last Supper in the Eucharist. Second, he is this priest king, which again looks pretty Christ-like. And third, he blesses Abraham and Abraham tithes to him. Now, that is a very interesting detail because we know that the greater blesses the lesser, as Hebrews 7 points out. And also the fact that he's tithing to him, Abraham seems to recognize him as a priest with some amount of authority over him.
What do you think, Jeff?
As always, excellent answer by Joe.
All right, congratulations, Joe. You did it again.
Yeah.
Jeff, thanks for coming in. It's really nice to see you in here.
Thanks for having me.
See you in Tulsa sometime.
See you, absolutely.
As a matter of fact, I think I will be in Tulsa in December for St. Michael Radio.
Oh, you're going to be at the fundraiser.
I think so.
Sales go
up. I think
way
I will be too, by
when
the way.
I'm there.
Sales go way up when Cy's there.
Yeah, sales of liquor right before I speak.
They can't imagine.
People try to deal with it.
If both you're here, I can't imagine what will happen.
I don't imagine it, Jeff. All right, back to the phones we go. Daniel is in Colorado watching on YouTube. Thank you, Daniel. Go ahead with your question.
Yes. Hey, Joe. Hey, Cy.
Hello.
My question is if a laicized Catholic priest becomes an Anglican priest and celebrates the Eucharist using the Anglican liturgy, would he still validly confect the Eucharist? For context, if it means anything, the branch of Anglicanism I'm talking about is the Anglican Church in North America, not the Episcopal one. Thanks.
Okay. Yeah, so it's a good question. The three things you need for a valid sacrament are form, matter, and intent. So there would be a few potential wrinkles. I would put this in a dubious category. So let's work through it. Originally, when the Church of England goes into schism, they have valid sacraments. Henry VIII had been named defender of the seven sacraments by the Pope before the schism. And originally, Henry's not looking to upend the sacraments. So it is a schism and not a heresy. And so in that sense, it's more like the situation with Eastern Orthodoxy than it is like the situation with other forms of Protestantism. And so that's true at first. But then as Anglicanism goes on, you have these changes to the rite in what's called the Edwardian ordinal. And they change both the liturgy and they also change the sacrament or the sacramental rite for creating new priests for holy orders. And this is a problem in two ways. One, it means that you no longer are trying to do what the church is doing at Mass because there's a push against transubstantiation. The 39 articles deride transubstantiation explicitly. And you also are not ordaining in Anglicanism priests to offer the sacrifice of the Mass. And this is pretty intentional. Even though they retain the name priest, the whole theology of the priesthood changes. And so at that point, they lose holy orders because they're not ordaining new Catholic priests. They're not ordaining new priests in that Catholic way. They're creating new Protestant ministers. And Protestant ministers don't, by that very fact, have the ability to celebrate Mass. And so there was an ongoing question like, okay, well, they still call them priests. Do they have any kind of authority? And Pope Leo XIII said that the Anglican orders were absolutely null and utterly void. Just put it in the strongest possible language so that there won't be any question about it. And he explains all of what I've just kind of said there. That then leads to your current question. Somebody who is laicized is kind of the popular parlance for it. They're not literally, like, we can't undo the sacrament of holy orders because, very much related to the prior question, when you are ordained a priest in Christ, you become a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, like Christ. We can't, no earthly power could undo that. That is an ontological change in your soul. And so even when a priest is reduced to the lay state, we mean that in terms of canon law. He has the rights and duties of a layman, and he's prohibited from acting like a priest because of whatever reason. Like, he's rejected the priesthood or something. In those cases, he's still a priest sacramentally. And so laicization and defrocking and all of those are these not perfectly accurate terms, because they're not addressing this underlying spiritual reality. So if such a man were to leave the Catholic Church and join an Anglican church and then not celebrate like the Catholic Mass, but celebrate an Anglican liturgy, it seems like there would be a very difficult question there, because the question would involve the particular rite used by the Anglican Church of North America. And without knowing all of the details there, I don't know how much they have severed the historic Eucharistic theology that would render it invalid. Because again, remember, before, the problems were twofold, that they changed the Mass, and they'd also changed the rite for the priesthood. And so without a priesthood and without a valid Mass, you don't have a valid Eucharist. You need both of those things. In this case, you have a valid priesthood because of his Catholic priesthood. I'm not sure, without knowing more details about the ins and outs of the Anglican Church of North America, I'm not sure that you have a valid liturgy. And I'd be a little skeptical of it without knowing more.
Understood. Thanks. I appreciate the answer. And to quickly change, Si, I read your book. Very good job. I thought it was better than Joe's. So thanks.
Daniel, you are my hero, Daniel.
Can we block numbers? Is that possible?
We are not blocking that number. Daniel is on permanent speed dial. He dials, he gets right in. I'll tell you what, Daniel, we do want to give you a book, and thank you for reading my book. I appreciate the kind words as well. I really do. But we've got lots of books, and we'll give you one. Just tell Edgar which book you'd like, because Chris Check said, because it's Gordon Hayward Day here on Catholic Answers Live, we're giving a free book to everybody. So hang on and get your free book. The number is 888-318-7884. I think I have to go to a break. Is that correct, Darren? Do I have to go to a break? Okay, we'll take a break. We'll be right back with more Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
This is Jim Pinto, director of EWTN Media Missionaries. EWTN's mission is to spread the eternal word and to teach others that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. We're in the middle of Gordon Hayward Week here at Catholic Answers. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and the number is 888-318-7884. You can ask whatever you want, and every single line is full, but I'm going to ask you to wait on the phones again because we got another person who came into the studio, and that's what happens in the summertime around here. We get lots of visitors in the summertime, and that's one of the great things about working here. And up next is Dan from Wisconsin, Madison, Wisconsin. Welcome, Dan.
Welcome. Thanks, Si.
I heard an interesting story about you. Am I allowed to share that on the air or no?
Sure.
You are a lawyer.
Yes, sir.
Practiced law for decades.
35 years.
35 years. Have a call to the priesthood now, and you're studying to be a priest.
Late vocation, yeah. Just started Configuration 2 in seminary.
Wow. So yeah. Will you do seminary with the younger guys, or do they have a late vote? What do you call it? I don't.
They have special seminaries for later vocations, but yeah. My bishop has me at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, with the young guys. Uh-huh. So I'm the oldest at 63 with all the 23-year-olds. So it's fun.
This might be the hardest time of your ministry, of your life in ministry. I don't know. No. But you find it fun.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
That's great.
It keeps you young.
Well, God bless you. How beautiful to answer the call late in life. So if you continue your studies at the rate you are going now, when would you expect to be ordained?
May of 2028, get ordained.
May of 2028. Okay.
And then we'll see what's next in terms of canon law might be.
I'm just going to throw this out there. We need a chaplain. So you do whatever you want with that information.
We'll talk off air.
We don't currently have a chaplain. All right, you got a question for Joe?
I do. Joe, my question has to do with AI. And you know, Pope Leo picked the name Leo based on Leo XIII and the Industrial Revolution and trying to protect the dignity of the human being with the Industrial Revolution. He picks the name Leo with the next revolution basically being AI. And I'm just wondering your thoughts with regards to that intersection between AI and the church. Should the church have a position? Its position should be? Because everyone seems to be going to AI. It's growing by leaps and bounds. It's becoming, you know, some people say the new God. It's got all the answers. It's doing all these great things. You can get on it and it gives you all this great advice. And you know, human beings have a body and a soul. AI has just intellect. It's a machine. There's no soul, no morals, no...
Yeah, no true intellect, yeah. Even.
Yeah. So I'm just wondering what your views are on that.
Yeah, I guess I'd say a couple things. One, the name artificial intelligence means different things to different people, and we should be aware of this, that the word artificial can mean either fake or can mean man-made. Like if you have, you know, artificial gold or something like that, that doesn't mean like you've created gold. It means that you've faked it. And so when we talk about artificial intelligence, some people think it's man-made intelligence. Other people realize it's fake intelligence. And so you can find AI doing these extraordinary things, but they're often baffling and make no sense intellectually. For instance, you can do a search term and it'll give you very convincing sounding results that turn out to be completely fictional. And it's not lying. It doesn't know the difference between truth and falsehood. There's a famous thought experiment called the Chinese Room Experiment by, I believe, Searle. And it says, imagine you're in a room where you have a guidebook with instructions. And somebody passes a note in Chinese under the door, and you can't read Chinese, but the book tells you, if they say this, you say that. And so you just fill out, you know, the response and you slide it back under the door. Now, to the person on the other side, you've carried on a completely coherent, reasonable, right on the money kind of conversation, but you haven't really. You have no idea what you've said and done. AI is something like that. It has an incredibly complicated set of text prediction tools. So if you've ever used text prediction on your phone where you start to type a word and it guesses that word and then it guesses the next word, what AI is actually doing is an astonishingly advanced version of that. That's not intelligence. That's text prediction, where in a million cases where someone said X, 600,000 they wanted Y, 300,000 they wanted Z, and then the rest of the cases are too complicated. You know, so you can do that kind of thing, and it guesses what the result you're looking for is based on prior input. That's all AI is doing. Now, it's doing that at this astonishing rate, but it doesn't have, like, the ability to think for itself. It has the ability to pretend to think for itself, although even saying pretending is giving more agency to the machines than it deserves. Now, AI can be an extremely helpful tool, but Pope Francis described it as that. It is a tool, and the more you recognize it as a tool and not a distinct intelligence, the more you understand how to use it, because tools are these things that can be incredibly helpful or incredibly dangerous. The creation of, like, factories in the Industrial Revolution, where you have these large machines, that is incredibly helpful in some ways. It's also really destabilizing and disruptive and destructive in other ways. Or having a smartphone. That's a tool. It's a tool that can help you in some ways, and it's a tool that can hurt you in some ways. So we should evaluate AI and all new technology through the lens of this is a tool, and how do we make sense and how do we make the best use of that tool? And that might be very limited use, or just saying we can't use it at all, or it might be having good ethical parameters to use it wisely. Now, if I can give you two documents, one of them is Pope Leo's message to participants in the second annual conference on artificial intelligence, ethics, and corporate governance from June of this year. It's June 2nd, 2025. And the other is a document from the DDF, formerly the CDF, called Antiqua et Nova, the ancient and new. And it's all about the relationship between artificial intelligence and human intelligence.
Great.
You know, a lot of us are going to be replaced by AI, but you're not. Well, you can't be. A priest can't be replaced by AI.
And what Joe brings up in terms of
tools. We know that deeply.
Wait, say that again?
I said we know that deeply here at Catholic Answers.
Father. We tried to create an AI priest once. It wasn't very popular.
But like a lot of priests, you know, they'll use AI to help on a homily. And
it's true.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's what you're talking about.
I would
just say
fact check everything you hear from AI. I will often use it, you know, if there is some question where it's like some random apologetics question, I'll often put it into ChatGPT and say, is there a patristic source that talks about X? Or does the catechism talk about Y? And then read what it says and ask for sources, but then go and look to see if those sources really exist. And I'd say about 80% of the time they do. But about 20% of the time, it seems to just be completely making up these real-sounding quotes. It's very alarming.
You know, I had it invent a quote for Pope Paul VI for me. I knew that there was this quote in a document Paul VI wrote. I asked it for the quote. It gave me the quote, and it didn't look quite right. But what it had done was synthesize a quote that sounded like what Paul VI had said. I was like, that's the weirdest thing ever. Like, It took like three different sentences and kind of condensed them down into one. And it said, yeah, in this document, Paul VI said this. I was like, I don't think he did. And he didn't. The machine just kind of, you know, threw something together for me.
There have been some pretty wild examples. My brother and I will send screenshots back and forth where we try to get it to do that, to hallucinate crazy answers. Yeah. And we've gotten some good results that way. But yeah, it just shows there's some real limitations to the tool. That'll get somewhat better over time. And some of the other things, like displacing skilled workers and all of that, are things we're going to have to be very thoughtful about.
I do want it to replace drivers, though. I want it to replace me as a driver. I think everyone would be better off, especially me, if my car would drive itself and I would just say things to it, like, go to Catholic Answers. And then it would just take me there.
Like, unless it hallucinates and it's just like...
That's the thing is, you don't know where it's going to take you. Right?
Let me synthesize. Like, what's the end point in between all the different apologists? You end up in Utah somewhere.
Yeah, right. Exactly, right. Come on. What do you think about AI? Why are you worried about it?
Well, as a data mining tool, as Joe said, okay, that's great as a data mining tool. But when it starts moving into the world of trying to give advice,
yeah,
or where people are looking at it for answers more than just a data mining tool, you know, it doesn't have, there's no morality, there's no faith system behind it. And so you don't know what you're getting. It's just, and when it starts talking about, oh, you know, you're asking about this, here's statistically, you know, go ahead and have an abortion because the pros and cons.
Oh,
based on
gosh,
that.
Yeah.
And you're
right.
Like, wait a minute.
Right, that's like a magic eight ball,
where,
then,
where
really.
Are you going? Where are you going? What
right.
are, and so right. the building in guardrails that way, or at least, you know, on cigarette packages, you get a warning. This
AI needs a warning, maybe.
Something.
Yeah.
And it tries to tell you what you want to hear as well.
Yeah.
And so in that sense, it can be an incredibly dangerous tool for leading people further into the wrong opinions.
But that's why I always ask it, am I handsome? Every morning, I just start by... AI, am I handsome? And then it tells me what I want to hear. I have a big problem with AI because I think it's theft. I think most of it is just stealing.
Well, certainly the image generation stuff is. But the little AI summaries of news articles are the
theft.
It's
straight up theft.
It is an existential threat to journalism.
Yeah. Yeah. Dan, thanks very much for coming in.
Thank you.
And God bless you as you work your way through seminary.
Thank you.
Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and you are going to come back for another hour, right, Joe?
I am. I know there's a lot of people on the line, so please bear with us, and we'll try to get you top of the hour.
We only got one guy left in studio, and I don't think he's coming in here, so we'll actually get to the phone calls when we come back. Joe, what month is it?
It's the month of Hayward.
Yes, it's Gordon Hayward month here.
Gordon Hayward.
Catholic Answers. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer right after this on Catholic Answers Live.